following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptists.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
During my junior year of high school, I took a part-time job at a fast food restaurant that was located inside a mall. I'm not going to tell you which one, but it was my pleasure to work there. And a little caveat here, this was a long time ago. This was like 1984. So I'm telling on myself there, but I'm doing this by memory, and some of the details may be a little fuzzy, but this is how I remember it. The first week was fairly easy. They gave me this big plate and had me stand out in front of the restaurant handing out free samples to shoppers as they walked by in the mall. And I'm thinking, I can do this. This is easy. Then about a week later, they had me stand alongside one of the people running a cash register behind the counter. And my job that week, my main job was to go and fetch all the items the customer was ordering and put them in a bag. But I also had a secondary job. My secondary job was to observe the person running the cash register. And also was supposed to memorize the prices and all the menu items. After doing that for about a week, I'm sitting there going, I can handle this too. This is pretty easy. After about a week, they put me on one of those registers. And I had a person, a more experienced employee, was standing there looking over my shoulder while I was the one that took the orders. Now, this is why I had to memorize all the menu items, because kids these days are spoiled. The cash registers they have these days are touch screens, and they have all the menu items listed on the touch screen. All you got to do is hit it while the person orders. In fact, some of them are so fancy they got the pictures of the menu items on the touch screen. We didn't have any of that. Our cash registers are little more than adding machines with cash drawers attached. So as the customer is ordering, I'm having to first remember everything they're ordering. I got to remember the price, because I have to punch that price into the cash register. And when they're done, I hit the tax button and the total. And then I got to count out change, because these machines wouldn't even do that. And then I had to go remember the whole order and go and get it and bring it to the person. And this, I'm sitting there going, man, this is hard. This is stressful. I don't know. What if I mess this up? And after about an hour of watching over my shoulder while I do this, the trainer says, well, I think you got it now. Have fun. And starts to walk away. And I'm like, where are you going? Don't leave me. I can't do this. What if I mess it up? What if I get an order wrong? What if somebody gets upset with me? What if I give back the wrong change? They just patted me on the shoulder and said, you'll do fine. And left me there. Alone. In the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, Jesus is preparing to turn things over to his disciples. Now, these men had been with Jesus for 3 years, nearly 24/7. They had spent the last 3 years learning from him, learning his words. They had spent the last 3 years observing him, working alongside him, carrying out little tasks that he would give them to do. But he knew that in just a few short hours, these same men that had invested so much in him were going to watch him get arrested, tried, and executed. Now, of course, Jesus was fully confident that God the Father was going to raise him from the dead. But he knew that even after that, it would just be a few short weeks until he would return to heaven, and he would leave these men there all alone to carry on his redemptive work. He knew these disciples would feel abandoned and in over their heads. As you're trying to follow Jesus today, you ever feel like you're abandoned? You ever feel like you're all alone? You ever feel like you're in over your head? Well, I got good news for you. You're in the right place. Because Jesus looked at these men and he had a word for them. And it's a word that not only is for them, but for us as well. And we find it in John 14, starting at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're going to learn seven things about this helper this morning. And the first and the most important is this. This helper fills the void left by Jesus' absence. This helper fills the void left by Jesus' absence. The word translated as helper here from the original Greek, the word parakletos, it means literally somebody who stands beside you. Now, in the ancient Greek world, this word was often used to describe someone who spoke up for the accused in court, not necessarily as an advocate in the professional sense, not a lawyer, but as a powerful friend, putting in a good word and standing with somebody to offer support in a difficult time, somebody to vouch for you. Incidentally, in one of his letters, John uses this exact same word to describe Jesus. If you go to 1 John 2, verse 1, you may want to jot this down and look at it later. John says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate." And it's the same word in Greek, parakletos. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So Jesus serves as a helper. And that explains another reason why Jesus says here in John 14, "I'm going to ask the Father to give you another helper." This helper is called another because he takes the place of the physical Jesus in our lives. You know, we believe Jesus was the Son of God come in human flesh. But since he had a physical body, when Jesus was on earth, he was limited to time and space. He couldn't be everywhere. However, this new helper, since he is a spiritual entity, he can be everywhere all the time. And while the physical Jesus could only be with his disciples for a limited time while he was on earth, this helper can be with us forever. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. Amen. You can't get away from him. He takes the place of Jesus in our lives and carries on many of the functions Jesus would fulfill if he were physically present with us. Now, before we look at some of those functions, I want you to take note of some of the things Jesus revealed about this helper. And I'm going to warn you right now, as I go through this, you're going to be saying, he's only on point number one. What's going on here? Every one of these, all seven of these, could take a separate message in and of itself. But this is the most important because it sets the ground. So I want to spend a little time camping out here, and we're going to hit the others pretty quickly. And I hope it's going to whet your appetite to get to know this helper a little better on your own. But notice some things that Jesus says about this helper. First of all, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Now, as a spirit, he can be everywhere all the time. As truth, he can be trusted. Amen. How many voices can you really trust today? Listen to all the chaos that goes on around us. We saw a great example of being careful who you trust this past week, just by way of analogy, this conflict going on over in the Middle East. Word came out early in the week that a hospital had been bombed, and everybody got all up in arms, and people were marching in the streets, and then come to find out what happened was, is one side, one of the group in Gaza's own rockets had fallen short and landed in a parking lot. But of course, as you know, I think it was Mark Twain said, the lie can travel around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. What was scary is in those, how many people were so willing to believe what was obviously a lie because it validated their own biases. We hear all these different voices all the time. It's tough to choose which one to listen to. Sometimes it's even tougher because we gravitate towards the ones we want to listen to, which should be a warning to all of us. But when it comes to God's Spirit is truth. God's Spirit will always tell you the truth. And that's why we need to listen very carefully for his voice. So he's a Spirit of truth. He's also, notice this, he's a person. It's an he, not an it. All throughout this, these three chapters in John's Gospel, whenever the Spirit is referred to, he's always referred to as a he. We're not talking here about the force from Star Wars, okay? About some energy field out there that we all kind of plug into. No, we're talking about a person. And when you're talking about a person, that's somebody you can have a relationship with. It's somebody you can get to know. Only those who have been spiritually reborn can know him. And that's very important here. When Jesus says the world cannot see him or know him, he's referring to the fact that those who are still spiritually dead cannot interact with the Spirit. Let me remind you of something John said earlier in his gospel. Let me take you back to John chapter 3, where John records this conversation Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus. They were meeting in Nicodemus' quarters at night, and Jesus was basically sharing the gospel with Nicodemus. And in John 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he's referring to the fact that all of us, at least I hope so, all of us have been born in the flesh, right? Okay, all of us experience physical birth. And those of you who are married, or if you're a mother, or you're the husband of a mother, then you don't understand what it means being born of water, okay? Because I remember, never forget, in 1995, May 29th, 1995, I just gotten back from a run. I was in the living room stretching, and my nine-month pregnant wife came. I heard her get up and go to the bathroom. And then a few minutes later, she came out, and she went back to the bedroom. I said, "That's not normal. She didn't even come out and say hi." So I went back there, and I said, "Everything okay?" She said, "I think my water broke." So we all understand what that means. We're born of the flesh. But see, born of the flesh cannot interact with the Spirit. In order to be able to interact with God's Spirit, we also need to be born of the Spirit. Amen. Well, how does that happen? Glad you asked. Because in John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus tells us, he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So there's two births that it's needful for us to go through. We're all experiencing physical birth, but if we want to be reconciled with God and connect with his Spirit, we also need to be spiritually reborn, and that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus, God's Son. The Apostle Paul also talked about this inability of those who've not been spiritually reborn to comprehend God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." He's talking there, but the natural man is the person who's not been spiritually reborn. The natural man does not accept the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So those who've not experienced the new birth, they hear the gospel, they try to read the Bible, and it's like, man, I just can't get it. I just don't understand this. Paul goes on to say, "But he who is spiritual," in other words, those who have experienced a new birth and have this helper in their lives, "he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." So in other words, there are some things about the truth pertaining to God that you need to have God's Spirit to be able to get, to be able to understand, because they're spiritually appraised. What's really wild is you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul looks at this church in Corinth and says, "Some of y'all acted more like you're born of the flesh than you're born of the Spirit," because they were arguing and fighting all the time. If you want to know the presence of God's Spirit in your life, you need to make the choice to put your trust in Jesus. Notice this, the Spirit also lives within every believer. Jesus in verse 17, back in John 14, he says this helper would abide with you and will be in you. Now you may say, wait a minute. Jesus is speaking to men who have become his apostles. How do we know that this helper was not just meant for them? Good question. Because we read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "Do you," and he's speaking there to an entire church full of believers, and he says, "Do you not know that you all are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you all?" I say that because in the Greek, it's very clear Paul's talking to the entire congregation. Paul spoke Southern Greek, y'all. Don't you know y'all are the temple of God? What's a temple? It's the place where God's presence dwells. And Paul says the church, the believers, the gathered believers are the temple of God. You're the place where God's Spirit dwells. So this is not what Jesus is saying in John 14. It's not just for these 11 original disciples. It's for every one of us who have believed since then. We are all connected to God through the very same Spirit, that spiritual rebirth. The promise of the helper is for everyone who receives Jesus into their lives by faith. And this helper carries out for us many of the things Jesus would do for us if he were here present with us in the flesh. And this is where it gets to be fun. First of all, the Spirit empowers us to keep Jesus' commandments. Now, here's a good reminder why we need to be aware of context whenever we are looking at a particular passage. You need to not only know the passage you're looking at, but you also need to know what comes before and what comes behind, okay? Notice something here about this particular passage. Back up to John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Then he goes into talking about the helper, right? It's like he's changed subject. But then you get down to verse 21. And look at what Jesus says. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Now, here's a little thing. Whenever you see a passage in Scripture that's bracketed like that, you need to stop and ask, okay, is there a relationship between the two brackets and what's in between? Why is the promise of the helper's coming bracketed by two references to keeping Jesus' commandments? It's kind of like a sandwich. Why is it like that? It's because the helper helps us keep Jesus' commandments. This helper, God's Spirit living in you, strengthens you to help you obey. He encourages you to obey. And he instructs you, as we're going to see in a minute, how to obey. The Spirit helps us to obey Jesus. You're struggling to follow Jesus' commands? Lean on the Spirit to help you. This helper also continues the teaching ministry of Jesus. Look at, jump down to verses 25 and 26 there in chapter 14. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." All right, so because Jesus had a limited time with his original disciples, he was limited to what he could teach them. So the Spirit actually takes up where Jesus left off. He teaches in Jesus' name. That means the Spirit speaks under the same authority as Jesus spoke. And the Spirit will never tell you to do anything that contradicts what Jesus has taught. That's very important. Because you hear people all the time putting out crazy stuff and saying, "Well, the Spirit told me this." If it contradicts what Jesus taught, no, it didn't. I don't know what spirit you're listening to, but it's in the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? Jesus, the Holy Spirit will never teach you something or try to teach you something that contradicts what Jesus taught. That means it's another important about why it's very important here to get to know the words of Jesus as deeply as you can. The Spirit also not only teaches in Jesus' name, he increases our understanding. Jesus said there, he will teach you all things. And he reminds us what Jesus has taught us. He says he'll bring all things to your remembrance. A good way to hear the Spirit speaking to you. And this is something our Wednesday night group, where we're talking about prayer, has learned about trying to hear the voice of God when you pray. You know how God a lot of times speaks to us today? He speaks to us through what he's already said. You spend time in the Word, and you hear the voice of God speaking to you right there in black and white. So if you want to know, a good way to know what the Spirit says is to study the words of Jesus. Study the Gospels. Hear what Jesus taught. Hear what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus did. I mean, you can't remember something you haven't learned in the first place, right? If the Spirit's going to help you remember those things, then you need to learn them in the first place. So get in the habit. I encourage you every day, spend some time with the words of Jesus. The helper also testifies to us the truth about Jesus. Jump over to chapter 15. And this is the one thing we're looking at during this series that Jesus kind of jumped. This tells you something about why this is so important. Because Jesus kept coming back to it during these three chapters, these final instructions. He kept coming back to the Spirit. So we jump to John 15, verses 26 and 27. And he says this, "When the helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you'll testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, what does it mean to testify? It means to report what you have seen and heard, right? So one of the jobs of the Spirit, God's Spirit living in you, is to testify to Jesus, to report what he has witnessed Jesus do and say. Basically what happens is the Spirit confirms in our hearts the truth we hear about Jesus. Whenever somebody recognizes spiritual truth concerning Jesus, the Spirit is playing his role. Remember what happened when Jesus asked his disciples, Jesus took his disciples on a little retreat according to Matthew 16. And he says, who do people say that I am? And they gave all these answers that people said, well, you're the prophet Elijah reincarnated, or you're this person or that. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up in Matthew 16, verse 16, and said, you are the Christ. In other words, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. In other words, this was a spiritual truth, a recognition that Jesus was the anointed one, the Savior, and the Son of God. That was a spiritual truth that was conveyed spiritually by God's Spirit. God the Father gave Peter and the other disciples a moment of illumination, a moment of clarity through the Spirit that helped them to recognize Jesus really was the one they've been waiting for. And this is more than just a little feeling about Jesus, okay? All right, I say that because there is a religious group, I would call them a cult, out there who uses a lot of the same language you and I use to talk about Jesus, but they mean some very different things. And trust me, they know the Bible probably better than most of us. In fact, they've been specifically trained to use the Scriptures to confuse you, to try to win you over to their perspective. And what they will do, one of their tactics is they will point you to the Scripture, the Bible, and then they will point you to their religious books that say different things about Jesus. And they'll say, now, just go home and let the Spirit speak to you. See what the Spirit says to you when you think about this. Remember, the Spirit's testimony will never contradict what has been clearly revealed about Jesus through the original eyewitnesses. Jesus says, you're going to testify also, and he's talking here specifically to these original disciples. He says, you've been with me from the beginning. In other words, they had witnessed the ministry of Jesus. That's why they were qualified to write the New Testament for us, because they had seen all this with their own eyes. They had heard Jesus with their own ears, and nothing the Spirit today will say about Jesus will contradict what these original witnesses saw. So I don't care if somebody shares with you some teaching that gives you butterflies and chill bumps, okay? That's not necessarily an indication of truth. You don't know if what you're hearing is really the Holy Spirit? Go back to the original witnesses. Measure it against that, because Jesus will not contradict himself. The Spirit also helps us testify about Jesus. Whenever you step out in faith to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you, you're not doing that alone. The Spirit's there with you, and he is helping you. You may say, man, I butchered that. I didn't say the right thing. Let me tell you a little story. When I was going back, this is Alan's high school days revisited. Also my junior year of high school, I was in a singing group at my church I grew up in. And every year we would take a week or two, and we would travel around to places and we would do little concerts all over the South. We were at a church in Panama City, Florida. Okay, we would roll in, and usually that way we would roll in, and we'd have to unpack our own gear and set it up, and then usually the church would feed us. We'd get cleaned up, and we'd go do a concert, just impress everybody. And when we got to this particular church, there was a group of people there that met us, and there was this one teenage girl about our age, but there was something different about her. She was always looking down. She wouldn't look at me face to face. It was just obvious she had some issues and some difficulties. And you would ask her, how are you doing? Terrible. Don't talk to me. It was really weird. So we always had a prayer time. And we got together in our prayer time before we did the concert. And we prayed specifically for that young lady, because it moved all of us in our group. Now, all the guys in the group, we all had a little time in the concert where we would introduce a song. It gave all these young budding preacher boys a chance to kind of strut their stuff a little bit. And I had the segment leading into our big finale. Okay, and this was such an incredible worship song that talked about the majesty of God. And I had this thing worked out where I talked about all these facts and figures from astronomy, but how big the universe was, and how long it would take, you know, to get from this star to the next closest star, and just how massive, how many stars there were that we could see, and how the Bible says God holds all that in His hand. And then here's, you know, the clincher was, and I would say, and that amazing God who holds the universe in the palm of His hand wants to know you personally. You know, oh, yeah, I thought I was so smart. So I did it every concert. I've probably done this 20 times, okay? So we're singing this song, and everybody's just kind of, you know, worshiping, and it, you know, you just feel like God's presence is right there with you. And it came my time to introduce this song, and I'd give this whole spiel and stuff, and, you know, how big the universe is, and how long it takes to get to the next star, and how many stars there are, and God has all that in His hand. And for some reason, I forgot the next part. I didn't say the part about this God wants to know you personally. So we get into this song, and we're singing it, and I'm sitting the whole time just beating myself up. Rogers, you blew it. You left out the most important part. The next song after that was our invitation song. So we're singing this invitation song. One person came forward that concert. Guess who? I open my eyes, and this young lady's down here at the altar at this church in Florida. You know, and I don't, you know, I always kind of get a little weirded out when people say God told me something, like audibly. But as I saw this young lady come forward, it's almost like God said to me, see, I got this. This isn't about you. You said what you needed to say. I did the rest. The Spirit helps you testify. So don't worry about messing it up. Just tell what Jesus has done in your life and let Him take care of the rest. Because the Spirit helps us testify. The Spirit also shows the world that it's wrong to reject Jesus. In chapter 16, going to verse 5, now I'm going to Him who sent me, Jesus says, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Listen, it is true that the Spirit plays a part in helping us recognize and repent from our sin. But what Jesus is talking about here is the Spirit playing a role in convicting the world in a very different way. Convicting as in bringing in an indictment. Okay? Concerning sin, because the world rejects Jesus. The world does not believe in Jesus. Do you know what the greatest sin of all is? According to the Bible, it's unbelief. Because Jesus is God's Son and He's God's anointed. Rejecting Jesus is the equivalent of rejecting God Himself. The greatest sin in the world is the sin of unbelief. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus says, I go to the Father. When Jesus came, what did the world do? Do they welcome Him with open arms? No. They condemned Him. They killed Him. Most of the world would say, that was a loser. Look, hanging on that cross, buried in that tomb. We don't need to listen to him. The world condemned Him, but God vindicated Him by raising Him from the dead to show, no, this really was the one I sent to you. And not only did He raise Him from the dead, He also raised Him to heaven to sit at His right hand, which is a way of saying, this one you rejected is ruling alongside me. So the Spirit convicts the world it was wrong about Jesus. Whose opinion of Jesus are you going to side with? And then He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus' death and resurrection shows that the powers that rule this world, whom John would later call the world, the flesh, and the devil, the powers that rule this world have already been defeated. Again, whose side are you on? You going to pick a winner? Or are you going to side with the losers? The presence of God's Spirit within the people of God serves as a rebuke against the world for rejecting Jesus. And it calls people to choose where they really stand. The helper also prepares Jesus' followers for the future. Verse 12, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. As part of his continuation of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit will disclose to you what's to come. Now, we shouldn't look at that so much as the Spirit is going to reveal to us all the details about the future, as much as reminding us of how the story will end. And guess what? God wins. We see this operate a couple times in the life of the Apostle Paul. At least twice in Paul's ministry, the Spirit strengthened him in the face of trial. In Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in vision by night, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Again, right before he's sent to Rome to face trial in Acts 23:11. But on the night following, the Lord stood at his side, saying, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So the Spirit encourages us to be faithful in the task, no matter what is going on around us, because we know ultimately God's in control and God wins. We can persevere. At least twice in the book of Acts, the Spirit appears to Paul to comfort him, to strengthen him, to remind him of God's plan, and to help him to persevere. And he does the same thing for us. Jesus also taught his followers the Spirit would help them respond to persecution. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, he says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, don't worry about how or what you're to speak in your defense or what you're to say." Why not? He says, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So no matter what's happening in the world around us, no matter how crazy and chaotic it seems around us, no matter who's marching against who or who's lobbing rockets at who, God is still in control. The Spirit is still in us. And we will persevere. And then finally, the Spirit, this helper, glorifies Jesus. In chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, he, talking about the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Listen, the Holy Spirit will never seek to draw attention to himself. He always puts the light on Jesus. That's why I get, us Baptists tend to have the problem, we're scared of the Spirit, okay? People start talking about the Holy Spirit, we start getting nervous. We have other Christian brothers and sisters that are all about the Spirit. But sometimes I worry they're so focused on the Spirit, they might miss Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't call attention to himself. He shines the light on Jesus. The theologian J.I. Packer put it like this. When floodlighting, is well done. And this is kind of appropriate this time of year because a lot of people are putting holiday decorations out. And they got floodlights up against their decorations on their house. He says, when floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you're not supposed to see where the light's coming from. What you're meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not have been seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. This perfectly illustrated the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. That's the role of the helper, to put the light on Jesus. People who work tech support get all kinds of interesting calls. One day a technician got a call from a customer who was complaining about this brand new computer they got. It wasn't working. No matter what he did, the screen was dark. He's about ready to take this thing back home or take it back to the store. And the technician started troubleshooting, and no matter what the guy did, nothing seemed to work. And so finally the technician had a brilliant idea. I probably should have went there first. He said, "Sir, is your computer plugged in?" It's just amazing how much better they work when you do that, you know? Sometimes the reason nothing seems to be working for us is because we are not plugged in to the source of our power. Amen. One of the reasons a lot of Christians are running around frustrated today is because they're trying to do everything on their own, under their own wisdom, under their own power, instead of relying on the resources that Christ has provided us. As the famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless." If you're trying to live for Jesus in the face of today's culture, it's easy to feel like you're all alone. But believer, remember, you are not all alone. God has sent you a helper to stand alongside you and with you, to instruct you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, and to your task is to make sure you are plugged into that power. And you can plug into that power by trusting in Jesus, investing in a personal relationship with Him, and walking by faith in His promises. If life is tough, hang in there, because help's on the way. And He's called the Holy Spirit.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.